The title of the sermon this morning is Why You Need the Church. Why You Need the Church. We're going to take a break from our sermon series through 2 Peter, Make Every Effort, and we're going to talk about the church for a few weeks. And whenever we're going through books of the Bible, which is what I like to do, I like to spend about 6 weeks in a book, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll get back into the book. And so we're going to take a three-week break, and we're going to be talking about the importance of the church. It's probably no surprise to you that church attendance is down all over our country. I mean, it's down in the Bible Belt. It's down in the north, in the northeast, in the west. It's down all over. Many Christians no longer attend church at all, and you probably know some. I have some Christian friends that just aren't in church. Those who do attend are doing so less and less. The average church attender, for example, maybe 30 years ago, would attend like 3 times a month. That was the average. And now, for those who attend, it's more like twice a month. Most Christians who do attend, who would be regular attenders, they're uninvolved in church. They just show up, and then they leave without building relationships, without volunteering, without contributing in any way. The majority of Christian young people who grow up in church, kids, youth, by the time they reach their 20s, they drop out of church, never to return. And so there's a real crisis in the West, not just in America, but in Western Europe as well, and Canada, a real crisis in the church about the church and about the view of the church. So many Christians have this attitude. It's on the cover of your worship guide. I love Jesus, but I don't like church. I love Jesus, but I don't like church. That seems to be a very popular sentiment today. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about the importance of the church and why it's worth your time to be here on Sunday mornings and to be involved, why it's worth your money, your time, your energy, your talents, your effort to build the church. And I really want this to be a time of encouragement to the young people in our church, and to you parents, to really stress to your kids the importance of church involvement, because we would like to see the trends change in our church. We would like to see the young people in our church stay involved, stay engaged in the church as they grow up. That's very, very important to me personally as a father and as a pastor. Now, the main idea probably of this entire sermon series, the main idea is this. If church is not a priority in your life, then God cannot be a priority in your life. If church is not a priority in your life, then God cannot be a priority in your life. Now, as a Christian, you know that God wants you to make Him your top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Mark 12:29-30. But there are too many Christians who seem to think that it's possible to keep God first in your life while at the same time having a very low view of the church. In other words, not necessarily hating the church, but just, I don't really need church. Church is not that important. Or I don't like church and I don't want to participate at all, but I can still keep God first in my life. Many Christians seem to think that that's possible. And I want to dispel that myth that that's actually not possible, that if you want to be fully devoted, if you want to keep God first in your life, that church needs to be a priority in your life. I want you to know my heart this morning that the purpose of the sermon series, of course, is not to fuss at you and discourage you and get you to where you hate church from now on. My purpose is simply to encourage you and just to hopefully, if some of you don't know, just know the biblical basis for the importance of church and why we do what we do. And I know that if you want to get the most out of your Christian life, if you want to be a successful Christian, a victorious Christian, then you're going to need to have a close relationship with your church family. So that's what I want for you. Let's look at some reasons why people don't go to church, some reasons that people give, and these are reasons that probably everybody in this room has given at one time or another. So I want you to know that I'm not picking on you. These are just reasons that I hear all the time. The first one is that the church is full of hypocrites. I don't go to church anymore because the church is full of hypocrites. Translation, there's no church that is good enough for me. I mean, think about how prideful that statement is. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. In other words, the church is full of hypocrites, but I'm not a hypocrite. The church is full of sinners. I'm not. The church, they're not living true Christianity, but I am. And I can't find a church anywhere in town that's good enough for me. Number two, reason for not going to church? Well, I had to work. This one is legitimate. This one is legitimate. I mean, obviously, if you have a job that requires you to work on Sunday, then you cannot work on Sunday and go to church on Sunday. And I certainly don't want to condemn you for working on Sunday. I don't believe it's a sin to work on Sunday. But let's be realistic and realize that just because you have a legitimate excuse for missing church doesn't mean that missing church won't have a negative impact on you. So if you're not able to attend church regularly, if work is taking you away consistently, then that is going to play a factor in your relationship with God. It's going to have a negative impact. And so if at all possible, arrange your work schedule so that you could be at church as consistently as possible. And I try to tell my children, I try to tell the young people in our church all the time, you still have a chance to choose your career. You haven't chosen your career path yet. And so as you're choosing a career, keep in mind, what is your career going to ask you to do on Sundays? What's it going to demand of you on Sundays? And there are some careers that I would encourage you stay away from because they're going to require you to work just about every Sunday. And so I would say, stay away from that career unless you know God is saying, I want you to do this. Find you a career that gives you the flexibility to be able to take your family to church on Sundays. You still have that option. I know every adult in here would agree with that. You have the chance still to choose a career that can do that. Here's number three, a third excuse for not going to church. My kid had a game, sports. Let me say very frankly, without fussing at you, but if you want your kids to grow up to follow Jesus, then don't let them miss church to play sports. If you want them to grow up to follow Jesus, don't let them miss church to play sports. When you let them miss church to play sports, what you've just communicated is that sports is more important than church. And think about this. If sports is more important than church, well then, what's not more important than church? Pretty much anything that comes up that interferes with church would be more important than church. And so it's a very, very dangerous precedent that you're setting in your child's life to let them miss church for sports. I know a lot of people who've told their kids, even when their kids have a game on Sunday, no, we're not doing the game. You got All-Stars, it's, you know, the big tournament. Sorry, no, we're going to church. And that really, really, the kids grow up to respect that, especially if you start it young. They grow up to respect that. All right, number four, another excuse is I had something else to do. I didn't go to church because I had something else to do. And this is the attitude of too many people, too many of us, to attend church if there's nothing else to do. If there is anything else to do, and I mean anything at all, study, wash the truck, hunting, fishing, camping, catch up on sleep, hangover, birthday party, then they will do that instead of church. The attitude is that church is something to do when there's nothing else to do. But if that's your attitude with church, then you're not going to go to church very often. And church certainly shouldn't be just something to do when there's nothing else to do. Number five, another excuse for not going to church, someone in the church hurt me. Someone in the church hurt me. In other words, someone in the church hurt my feelings, offended me, betrayed me, let me down, sinned against me. And that is very painful, for sure. I mean, that's horrible whenever you're let down by the church. It can be very, very discouraging, especially whenever you're let down by the pastor. You put the pastor on a pedestal. Pastor is supposed to be the model Christian, and then he lets you down, and so many people say, I'm never going back to church. The problem, though, is not that someone hurt you, but that your expectations of the church are too high. Let me explain. The only way that you can belong to a church for a long period of time without getting hurt is if you go to a perfect church, if you find one of those perfect churches. Because churches are filled with imperfect people and imperfect leadership. And so if you stick with a particular church for a long period of time, you're going to get offended. You're going to get your foot stepped on. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to gossip about you. Somebody's going to aggravate you, frustrate you, annoy you. That's just life. That's just the reality of it, because we're all imperfect people. But that's not a good reason to stop going to church. Think about it like this. When your spouse or your kids hurt you, do you abandon them? Whenever your work, your coworkers, when they hurt you, annoy you, do you quit your job? Now, I know some people who do that, and they tend to bounce from a new job, every 6 months to every year. Anytime they have a conflict, I quit, and they're not able to hold down a job. I'm sure you've all worked with somebody like that. Every time they do that, I think they must not have mouths to feed at home, because I've got to feed some kids, and so I'm not quitting my job just because somebody annoys me. Whenever your kid gets their feelings hurt at school, do you just encourage them to quit school? Of course not. This is unrealistic. When Popeye's fried chicken, when they mess up your order at the drive-thru, which they do all the time, every time, do you just decide I'm never going back to Popeye's? Yes, you do. I do that all the time, but I keep going back to Popeye's. I'm never going back there, but I keep going back to Popeye's. It's an addiction. So people have this unrealistic expectation of the church. They leave. They it's like you have to walk on eggshells around them. They leave as soon as somebody crosses them in the church. And I just want to warn you, you're going to be let down in the church. Somebody in our church is going to hurt your feelings. It might be me. So get ready for it, but that's not a good reason to leave the church, or else you'll have to leave every church. Number six, here's another reason for skipping church or not getting involved in church or dropping out of church is I didn't get my way. I didn't get my way. This one is all too common. Sometimes people leave the church because the church made a decision that they didn't agree with. And the reasons that I hear for people leaving the church when it comes to this, it's never doctrinal. It's never moral. It's never biblical. It's always something, a strategic decision the church made that they didn't like, a programming decision that the church made that they didn't like, the color of the walls that the church chose that you didn't like. There was a program that you really enjoyed, and the church no longer offers that program anymore. And there's so many different reasons, but essentially it's, I didn't get my way. And once again, the problem is not that you didn't get your way, but that your expectations are unrealistic in the church. I mean, what organization is there? What institution is there where you get your way all the time? It's not even like that at Burger King. You know, they say that, but you don't get your way. All right? And so whenever you don't get your way at work, when you don't get your way in your marriage, when you don't get your way with your parents, when you don't get your way at school, you don't just run away. When you don't get your way on the team, you don't just quit the team. All right? Not getting your way is life. Number seven, here's another excuse. Well, I can just watch from home. I can just watch church from home. I had a friend who I used to ask all the time, hey, did you go to church on Monday mornings? I would ask him, did you go to church yesterday? Because he was a churchgoer. And more often than not, he'd say, no, but I watched. I watched at home. He wouldn't watch his church, but he would watch, you know, some famous televangelist. Some people think that they can get everything that they need from church simply by listening to the podcast or watching the sermon online or watching the sermon on TV, and there's certainly some benefit to that. But there's a lot more to church that God wants you to get out of church than that. Church is not just an event to attend. It's not just a product to consume. It involves participation. It involves relationships. It involves giving, receiving, etc. Number eight, another excuse. Well, my wife and I have church at home. My wife and I have church at home. We don't go to church anymore. We just have church at home. And it is possible to have church in a home. In fact, that's how our church started. We started out in a living room in Youngsville at a charter member's house, Kathy Warnke's house. Remember that? But just because a couple of believers are meeting together for coffee, or meeting together to read the Bible, doesn't mean that they're actually having church. Okay? Some people misquote, we were talking about this recently, Robert. Some people misquote Matthew 18:20 when they say, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." And so some people say, well, as long as we get together, a couple of Christians, we're having church. No. You're a couple of Christians getting together. It's a good thing, but you're not having church. In fact, the context for that verse is talking about, Jesus was talking about the power of corporate prayer. He was saying that it's more powerful whenever two or more believers agree in prayer about a matter than when just one person prays by himself. And it's good to pray by yourself. There's power in praying by yourself. But Jesus was saying when two or more get together, it's more powerful. And so we should pray together. We should join together in prayer. It's not saying that just anytime two or three Christians get together, that's church. Several things have to come together for it to actually be a New Testament biblical church. You need several marks. There are several defining characteristics of a biblical church. Here are some of them. I'm just going to list these off quickly, but expository preaching is necessary for a biblical Christian church. In other words, where the preacher takes the Bible, reads a verse, and explains the Bible to you, explains what it means and how to apply it to your life. That's expository preaching. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. There needs to be expository preaching, gospel preaching. There also needs to be, for there to be a church, there needs to be qualified leadership. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, it goes through a whole host of qualities that a man must possess in order to be a pastor or an elder. And so, again, if you just got a couple of believers, two or three believers meeting together, but there's no pastor, there's certainly no qualified pastor, there's no leader, God wants there to be a leader in the church, and then that's not a church. Some other marks of a true church are church discipline. Whenever a member of the church is living in sin, God expects the church leadership to confront them and to call them to repentance and to excommunicate them if they refuse to repent. That's biblical, Matthew chapter 18. Communion, in other words, the ordinances, communion, baptism, those are parts of a true church. A true church needs to practice the ordinances. A true church needs to have a commitment to the Great Commission, a commitment to the Great Commission, to reaching more people for Christ. And a lot of times whenever you see these little quote-unquote house churches, whenever you see just two or three people saying, we don't go to church anymore, we're just having church by ourselves at home, you don't see a commitment to the Great Commission. You see a commitment to navel-gazing, like Brother Mike Walker used to say all the time. In other words, they just sit around and just read the Bible and just get into all kind of deep biblical discussions, but there's no purpose, there's no mission to reach the lost for Christ and to build the church. So just because you're getting together with a couple of believers, that's not church. Number nine, one more, is that church is optional. This is another excuse that people give. They don't really say this, they believe this. Church is optional. To be a Christian, I don't have to go to church. That's true. You can be saved without going to church. We don't believe like Roman Catholics believe that you have to be a part of the church in good standing with the church in order to go to heaven, to be saved. By the way, that's old Catholicism. New Catholicism doesn't believe that anymore. But church is not optional to live an obedient, fully devoted, successful Christian life. And so we're going to find that, you're going to see that more as we go through this passage. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 through 25, and you've heard me teach this passage before or quote this passage many, many times, but we've never actually taken this passage and just looked at it in great detail. So Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, this passage tells us why we need the church. Let's read it. It says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this passage is about the church. And it's not just about encouraging or provoking your neighbor to love and good works, or encouraging your children, or encouraging your coworkers, or encouraging others. This is not a general commandment to be about the business of encouragement. That's good, but this is particularly about encouraging one another in the church, provoking love and good works in the church, watching out for one another in the church. How do I know that? Because it's talking about gathering. Let's provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting the gathering, not neglecting to congregate, to assemble together. For what? For worship, for church. Okay? So why do we need the church? The big idea of this passage is this. We need the church so that we can watch out for one another. That's what this passage is teaching. We need the church so that we can watch out for one another. This is the big idea of the passage. It's the big idea of this sermon. God wants us to participate in church so that we as Christians, as church members, can watch out for one another. The first thing I want you to notice is that this is a command. It's not optional. We're commanded here to watch out for one another in the church. To watch out for one another. How are you going to obey this command, Hebrews 10:24? How are you going to obey that verse if you're not involved in church? You can't. You simply can't. So you've got to get involved in church just to be obedient to Scripture. One Bible translation puts it like this, verse 24. It says, "Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another." That's the Amplified Bible. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. That's the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we need church. Another version says this, let us consider each other carefully. Let us consider each other in the church carefully. Another one says, let us keep paying attention to one another. Let us keep paying attention to one another in the church. Still another says, let us be concerned about one another. Let us be concerned about one another. In other words, the Christian life is not about me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. Now, in America, we really, really stress the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you certainly should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. In other words, you can't go to heaven just because you go to church and because the preacher has a relationship with God. No, you need a relationship with God. You can't go to heaven just because your parents have a relationship with God. You need a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, yes, your relationship with God or Christianity is about me and Jesus, but it's also about us and Jesus. It's very important to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's also important to have personal relationships in the church. It's important to have a right relationship with God, but it's also important to have a right relationship with your church. And so what this verse is saying is that you can't just mind your own business and be a good Christian. Not when it says, let us watch out for one another. You can't just mind your own business. You need to be an obedient Christian to watch out for the business of your church. You need to watch out for your fellow church members. You can't just be concerned with yourself. You can't just pay attention to yourself. God wants you to be concerned with and pay attention to others in the church. Now, this verse explains why church isn't optional, as you can see, and why you can't just watch it on TV. Again, church is more, if what we're supposed to do is watch out for one another, then church is more than just watching on TV. Church is more than just a program to observe, a product to consume. It's about relationships. It's about watching out for each other. The church is a family, and families watch out for each other. And so there's a very important truth in this verse that I wanted to point out to you. Anytime that you're reading the Bible and you come across a command like this one, an imperative, realize that a command is also a need. In other words, if anytime God commands us to do something, it's not just something we should do, but it's something we need. It's something we need to do if we want to live a victorious Christian life. So when the Bible says, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, that's not just something you should do. That's something that God is saying, that's something you need. If you want to be a healthy Christian, you should do that, but you need it. You need to be watching out for each other if you want to be a healthy Christian. And one of the reasons that so many Christians are not active in church comes down to pride, is that we tend to think too highly of ourselves, and we think we can do it on our own. We think we can live the Christian life, the victorious Christian life. We can fulfill God's plan for our lives without the aid of a church family. And if anybody succumbs to that prideful attitude, it's me. You know, I'm more of an introverted person and a loner, to be honest. And so it's very easy for me to fall into that trap of thinking I don't need anybody, just me and God and my wife and my kids and my parents and my church. I do need you after all. But this verse is telling us that we do need church. We need to watch out for one another. A Christian without a church is like a child without a family. It's like a quarterback without linemen. It's like a soldier without a platoon. You cannot make it alone. You cannot make it alone. You need a church. The Christian life is not meant to be, nor can it be, lived in isolation. And so what this verse is saying, really, is that if a Christian is not involved in church, they're both malnourished and disobedient. A Christian not involved in church is malnourished. They're not going to hell, but they're malnourished because they're not getting what they need, that watching out for one another. And they're disobedient. They're not obeying the verse to watch out for one another. This verse also points out two things that you need from the church. Two things you should be getting from the church in order to be a successful Christian. First of all, you need to receive something. Second of all, you need to give something. What do you need to receive? You need other people in the church watching out for you. And then there's something you need to give to be a successful Christian. You need to be watching out for others. You know, the Bible says it's better to give, it's more blessed to give than receive. You need the blessing of watching out for other members of the church. You need that to be a successful Christian. Without that, you're not going to be able to be a successful Christian. So without participating in church life, you cannot be fully devoted because you need the church to watch out for you. And you need the blessing of watching out for others. An isolated Christian is a weak, sickly, and unproductive Christian. Now, let's move on to the next phrase there in Hebrews 10:24. What's the purpose? What's the goal of watching out for one another? It says, so let us watch out for one another. Why? What's it say there? To provoke love and good works. So when it says watch out for one another, is it talking about let us watch out for each other to make sure that everybody's, you know, has their physical needs met, their financial needs met, that nobody's, you know, in a tough situation financially, or that everybody, you know, if somebody goes in the hospital, that we go visit them? That's certainly part of what a church should do, and we try to do that to the best of our abilities at Church Acadiana. We, you know, wrap our collective arms around each other whenever anybody in our church suffers and goes through a hard time. But that's not what this verse is pointing out. Specifically, when it says, let's watch out for one another, it's talking about watching out for each other spiritually. Let's watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Now, those two words used together, love and good works, love is talking about your relationship with God. Let's watch out for one another to provoke love for God, to provoke a deeper, stronger, more committed relationship with God. And then good works is talking about your relationship with others. So it's saying, let us watch out for one another in the church. It's not just the pastor's watching over his flock. The sheep are watching over each other. Let us watch out for one another to provoke greater love for God and greater love for others. What's that? That's the great commandment, right? The greatest commandment in the Bible is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be provoking each other. That word provoke, it means stir up, stimulate each other, incite each other, spark each other, spur each other on, encourage, rouse, motivate, inspire each other to greater love for God and to greater good works to our fellow man. So that means that church involvement has two benefits. It helps you to love God more, and it helps you to love others more. When a church is healthy, two things should be happening. The church members should be growing in love for God, and they should be growing in love for others. That's a healthy church. That's why you need the church. Now, think about this. Once again, a command is also the expression of a need. And so when it says, that you should watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. It's saying you need to watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. And that means that you cannot fulfill the greatest commandment in the Bible, the most important commandment of the Bible, loving God and loving others. You cannot fulfill it without the help, the aid of your church family. You need the church to help you love God and love others as you should. Now, fortunately, this verse goes into detail and it tells us how we go about the business of watching out for one another to provoke love and good works. How do we do that? Verse 25 gives us the answer, two answers actually. It says, verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the two things that are the two ways that we provoke love and good works, the two ways that we watch out for each other spiritually is gathering and encouraging. Gathering and encouraging. Let's look at the first one, gathering. We watch out for one another by gathering. Notice what it says, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. Isn't it interesting that all the way back in the first century, you know, nothing's new, nothing's changed. All the way back in the first century, Christians were tempted to neglect the church. Why? Well, people have always been busy. You think, well, man, I'm so busy. People have always been busy. It's good to be busy. I'm glad you're busy. I think you should be busy. Busy about God's work. But not too busy for the things that are important. Things that are important to God. One Bible version puts it like this. Not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction. Not forsaking our meeting together. You know, that's what the word forsake means, to abandon. And that's what so many Christians today in the West have done. They've abandoned the church. They've abandoned her. And that's what this verse is commanding us not to do. Do not abandon the church. Remember what the church is biblically. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It is the family of God, the temple of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so how can somebody say that they love God and at the same time abandon something that is so important to the heart of God? Another Bible version puts it like this. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. I like the word habit there because church attendance should be the habit of your life and not the exception. It's been said that we first make our habits and then our habits make us. And so if you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you've got to establish the right habits in your life, such as reading your Bible, having a personal time of prayer. What else? Going to church, being involved in church is a crucial habit you need to establish in your life if you want to grow to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus and remain a healthy Christian. If we were to take a record of your church attendance, how many times a month would you say, and just this is a rhetorical question, just think about it, how many times a month would you say that you go to church? If we were to take a record, I don't take a record of your attendance, by the way, I don't keep count. I keep a count of how many total come, but I don't keep a record of you individually. But if we kept a record of your attendance, how many times a month on average do you think you would go to church? Now, if you would say two times a month, then that means that out of 52 Sundays a year, you miss church 26 times a year. And if you would say, well, I go at least once a month, that means out of the whole year, you go to church 12 times. And that's most people. I think most Christians would be shocked if they were shown a record of their actual church attendance. Because I think most of us think we go more often than we do. Church attendance, though, is like anything else. Consistency is required to reap the benefits. Consistency is key. You know, eating healthy every once in a while is not going to lead to a healthy body. And exercising every once in a while, it's not going to lead to a healthy body. Going to work every once in a while is not going to put food on the table and pay the bills. Consistency is the key in so many areas of life. And we talk about this in home group. Every time we kick off a new home group quarter, we read through the home group covenant is what we call it. And it just talks about how to get the most out of the home group quarter. And one of the things is, please be consistent. In other words, make the group a priority. Why? Because we know that if you really want to get the benefits of home group, consistency is key. If you just come once or twice, I wouldn't be surprised if you said, yeah, home group's not that great. You're not getting the full effect if you're just inconsistent. One Bible version puts this verse like this, Hebrews 10:25. I don't know what version this is, the TPT. I'm not sure what that is. It says, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. I love that. This is not the time. Think about the times in which we live. Think about where our country is right now. Our country is more sinful than we've ever been. You know, there are some in our country that pat themselves on the back because we abolished slavery. And so it's like, we are such a good country. We got rid of slavery. We've arrived morally. We are more immoral now as a country than we were in the days of slavery. With divorce and adultery, pornography, drug abuse, abortion, murder, promiscuity so rampant. You can't even let your kids out of your sight if you live in a neighborhood for fear that somebody's going to abduct them. I mean, when I was growing up, at least in the 80s, my parents could just let us go play, let us go. We don't care where you go. Ride your bike across town if you want. We don't care. Can't do that anymore. America needs a strong church now more than ever before. Now is not the time to pull away from church. Think about your children and your grandchildren, where they are right now. Think about the times that you're living right now in terms of their life. And remember, your kids are watching and your grandkids are watching every move you make. And they can see what's important to you. And they can see where you are with God and where God is on the list of your priorities. And so if you've got kids, grandkids that are watching you, now is not the time to pull away. Many times whenever I prepare a sermon, not always, but many times when I'm preparing a sermon, and most of the time I don't choose what the sermon's going to be about because we're just going verse by verse through the text. And so I preach whatever the text is talking about. But most of the time, as I'm preparing my sermon, God will put someone in the church on my heart. And I'm thinking, oh, this is for that person. And so all week long, I'm really just thinking about this, and God's got this person on my heart, and so I'm praying for this person, and I know the sermon's going to benefit others, but it's like, man, this is perfect for this person. And I can't tell you how many times that Sunday morning I've gotten up and looked out in the crowd, and that person is not there. Now is not the time to pull away. So God had a very special message, a very personal word for that person that morning. And they weren't there to receive it. And so, how do you attend? How do you gather, I should say? How do we apply this to our lives? What does it mean to gather? Well, there's two ways, large group and small group. If you've got corporate worship on Sunday, when we gather as an entire church for worship, but then you have small groups, and churches have always had small groups ever since the first century. If you look at the first century church in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting from house to house. But then they would also meet in the temple courts as a whole church body. Now, I would encourage you to make it a priority to go to both, to have both groups, both gatherings in your life. And the reason is because you need to be watching out for others, and others need to be watching out for you. And if you're not involved in home group, it's hard for you to actually watch out for others and others to watch out for you. You're going to get a lot out of corporate worship on Sunday mornings, hopefully, but you're not going to get the full benefits of the church, of church life. To watch out for one another You need to be known and you need to know. And so if you really want to watch out for each other, you've got to get involved in each other's life. And that's what home group does. Home group is sort of doing life together. Every week we get to meet together and catch up with each other, find out what's going on in your life, find out what your prayer requests are, what your problems are, and then we know how to help each other, how to encourage each other. So the first way that we watch out for one another to provoke love and good works is by gathering, simply by gathering, showing up. Number two, the second way that we watch out for one another is by encouraging. Encouraging. Let me get through this as quickly as possible. Verse 25 says, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. So this is the second way that we watch out for each other, encouraging each other. I love that biblical word, encouragement. I'm glad I get to teach it to you this morning. If you're unfamiliar with that word, when you run across the word encouragement in your Bible reading, it's a really neat word. First of all, I want you to notice that this is a command. Again, we're commanded to encourage each other in the church. And once again, it's hard for you to fulfill that command if you're not involved in home group. How are you going to encourage other believers in your church without those deeper relationships with them? How are you going to receive the encouragement from those other believers without them getting to know you and being involved in your life? Encouragement requires rubbing shoulders with each other. It requires getting close, intimacy, connection, conversation. This is not the only place in the Bible where we're commanded to encourage each other in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Encourage each other. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Again, if encouragement is a command, it's also a need. You need that encouragement in your life. You need it. And so God wants you to get involved in church. Now, what does encouragement mean? I love that word. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it has many shades of meaning. That's why it's a great word for the Bible to use for what the church is supposed to provide for each other. The word literally means to call to one side. It's the idea of coming alongside someone to help them. And so spiritually speaking, it's about coming alongside someone to help them grow in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing for each other, coming alongside one another to help each other grow in Christ. Let's look at the various ways that the word parakaleo can be translated briefly here. This word parakaleo can be translated in so many different ways. It can be translated as it is in Hebrews 10:25 as encourage, which means to give support, confidence, or hope to someone, to give support and advice to someone so that they will continue to do something. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage each other, to give support, to give confidence, to give hope to each other. Parakaleo can also mean admonish, to admonish each other. And to admonish means to warn someone of something to be avoided. So we need that. We need to be warning each other of the dangers of sin. Parakaleo can also mean to exhort, which means to urge someone to do something, to strongly urge someone to do something. So we should be motivating each other, if you will, strongly urging each other to keep going, stand firm, be faithful, be consistent. Parakaleo can also mean to comfort or to console someone, or to ease the grief or distress of someone. You know, Christians aren't immune from trials. We have problems just like non-Christians. And whenever you go through a hard time, it's easy to pull away from God, to get discouraged, and sometimes to doubt God and to give up on church. What's the point of being so faithful to God if He's not going to take care of me? And so we need that comfort from each other. Dr. David Jeremiah said, our faith isn't a luxury intended for periods of smooth sailing, and neither is our fellowship. When trouble comes along, that's when it's wonderful to be a part of a faithful, Bible-believing body of people who will rally around you. They'll pray for you, support you with their resources, and encourage you and counsel you in tough decisions. The devil is the only one whose opinion it is that you should take a sabbatical from church in hard times. Parakaleo can also mean to instruct or to teach. And so we're to teach each other in the church, instruct each other. Of course, the preaching and teaching of the word is one of the best ways to receive and to give encouragement. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, correct, and encourage. Parakaleo, with great patience and teaching. Parakaleo can also mean simply to help. To help. And that's what we're to do in the church. We're to help each other grow spiritually. Parakaleo can also mean to counsel or to give advice. And sometimes we need to counsel and advise each other about how to apply God's word in our particular situation. Sometimes they can be pretty tough and sticky. How important is encouragement? When you encourage other believers, you're actually acting like God. You're acting like your heavenly Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace. God has given us eternal encouragement. 2 Corinthians 2:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the Greek word parakalesis, which comes from parakaleo, comfort. So God is the God of encouragement, the God of comfort. He comforts us, parakaleo, in all our affliction. In fact, encouragement is so central to the heart of God that Jesus multiple times called the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the encourager. In other words, the Holy Spirit's name is the very word encouragement. That word, again, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete or the helper, the counselor, the teacher, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, the companion, the encourager. How does the Holy Spirit encourage us? He encourages us by reminding us of the teachings of Jesus, according to John 14:26. This is important because we can learn how to encourage each other by looking at how the Holy Spirit encourages us. So he teaches us, reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. Philippians 2:13 says he gives us the strength and the desire to please God. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he helps us become like Christ. Romans 8:26-27 says that the Holy Spirit prays for us. And so these are all the types of things that we can do for each other to encourage each other in our walk with God. And so God commands us to encourage, to parakaleo, to come alongside each other and help each other in the church. And there's simply no way that you can do that without being involved in the church. So, quick review before we close. Why do we need the church? We need the church so that we can watch out for one another. Why? What are we watching out for one another for? To provoke love and good works, to help each other grow closer to God and better at loving other people. And how do we do that? By gathering and by encouraging. By gathering and by encouraging. You know, throughout your life, there will be seasons whenever you will be highly tempted to pull away from church. Highly tempted to say, I just don't need it, or I don't have time for it right now, or I don't like it. There will be those seasons in life. Whenever you're really busy, whenever you go to college, and your parents aren't dragging you to church anymore, you're going to be tempted to not drag yourself there. Whenever you're sick, whenever you're discouraged, whenever you have failed, whenever someone in the church has let you down, those are all times when you're going to be tempted to say, I just don't need church right now. But remember that the purpose of your life is to love God and to love others. And according to this passage, you cannot do that without the encouragement and the watching out from your church family. So get involved in church, get plugged in, and stay connected. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to study your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a church family. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ who surround us with encouragement and love and support. We pray, Lord, that you would help Church Acadiana become a biblical Christian New Testament church as it's meant to be. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the real purposes and functions of the church. Help us to be that place of encouragement in each other's lives. Help us to grow in love for you and in love for others. Lord, help us to have the conviction deep down to make church a priority. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.